I was about to address the choir, but they're all leaving. So as they leave, let me say to you, members of the choir, that hymn had a profound impact on my young formation as a Christian. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Thank you for singing it this morning. It's a great privilege for Brenda and me to be back with you at Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd on this Lord's Day, a day we remember the Reformation in the worship of Almighty God. This congregation occupies a deep place of affection and respect within our own diocese. Only recently, you, Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd, offered gracious hospitality to the diocese during the consecration of our new suffragan bishop, Mark Steele. A moment of great joy and thanksgiving for our diocese, and indeed, I believe a testimony of the vitality of gospel work among us. I remain sincerely grateful for the reverence, order, and generosity which you serve Christ and his church, not only on that occasion, but week by week as you gather here on the Lord's Day. I also want to reference your rector, Canon Matt Kennedy, whose steadfast proclamation of the Word of God and faithful shepherding of this congregation continues not only to strengthen your life together, but to be a great testimony of how to shepherd and pastor a congregation in our diocese. And not only Matt, but all the clergy and lay leaders of this parish who labor for the advancement of Christ's kingdom here in Binghamton. Your work does not go unnoticed by your bishop. I would also be very remiss not to give special thanks to Jason Carlton, my friend, but also my chancellor, who serves ably giving legal advice to our diocese. Jason's humble spirit, steadfast commitment to biblical integrity have been a great blessing to me personally and to the congregations which we both serve. If you'd turn with me in the Bible this morning to the gospel reading, which came to us out of John's Gospel, chapter 8, we find ourselves at a very significant juncture in the text. At this point of John's Gospel, our Lord is teaching in the temple courts. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. However you can picture that in your mind, just picture it. Great gathering of God's people, a feast that celebrated God's faithfulness to the people while they were in the wilderness coming out of Egypt. And yet in the midst of that great celebration that year in the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus confronts the religious leaders with the unsettling truth that true freedom does not come from being Jewish. True freedom does not come by law keeping. It comes from abiding or continuing in the Word of God. And there's a real tension here in John's Gospel. The tension had been rising in some of the things Jesus had been saying. He declares himself the light of the world, but there was darkness resisting him. He speaks plainly, but his hearers, those listening to him, resist him. And it's here in this gospel that Jesus declares the heart of his mission, to make people free, he says, not for autonomy, but freedom from sin. Not to be free to live as we please, but free to live as those who belong to him. That's what we'll see in our verses. In fact, he says so in the very first two verses of our gospel reading. Would you look at it with me? And these are the verses I want to reflect on this morning. If you abide in my word, John chapter 8, verse 31, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so this morning we're going to dig deep into these words. I pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us grace to see that true discipleship, this is what I want you to go away with today. True discipleship means yielding to God's word. And true freedom, in fact, is only found in the Son of God, who makes us free. And as we go through, would you have your Bibles open if you can? Glance down at the text. I always believe that helps us stay anchored in God's word rather than on the words of the preacher. It reminds us that the authority is not in the preacher, but it is in the word of God that has been given to us. So let's pray as we begin this morning. Almighty Father, may it please you now to illuminate us with true knowledge and understanding of your word, that by its preaching and by our living, we may faithfully set it forth and show it accordingly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you are a student of history, I want you to journey as best as you can in your minds to Russia in the early 20th century. Russia was not an easy place then for Christians to live. Following Lenin's revolution of 1917 and the overthrow of the Tsars, the new Soviet regime imposed an official atheism upon its people. The worship of Almighty God was replaced by the cult of the state. And many faithful believers were imprisoned and banished or martyred for no greater crime than confessing the ancient faith of the church by declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. One account tells of a young Christian boy attending a state school in Russia. And on a certain day, his teacher placed the Bible in front of the classroom and instructed the children to come forward one by one and to spit upon it as a symbol and a sign of loyalty to Mother Russia. The children complied, one after the other, until the last Christian boy approached. He knelt down, wiped the filth from the cover, and kissed the word of God. And for that act of devotion, he was beaten and publicly shamed. To many today, perhaps even to some of us, such an act of courage may seem excessive or even foolish. Why make a scene over a book? Why? Well, the Christian knows why. We know why. Because the scriptures are not merely a book. They are the book. As Christ is Lord of Lords, the Bible is the book of books. It is the living word of God. That's why we named our diocese the Anglican Diocese of the Living Word. And on this Reformation Sunday, I want to share some of the thoughts of some of the great heroes of the Reformation with you, some in our own Anglican tradition, like Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who declared in his sermon, his homily on the Bible, he says, "In these books, we may learn to know God's will and what God requires of us as necessary for salvation. The Reformers did not venerate the Bible as a relic, but treasured it as the very voice of God through which the Spirit gives light and faith and freedom." Richard Hooker, another of our Anglican heroes of Reformation days. In fact, I know that your associate rector, John Groves, has been studying Hooker because the canon theologian told me that just yesterday in an email. Richard Hooker reminds us that Scripture, the Bible, contains all things necessary for salvation, and that the church must ever submit her reason and practice, which are important, but they must be submitted to this revealed word. And the same conviction animated the early church fathers like Athanasius and Augustine and Chrysostom, who spoke the scripture as of the fountain from which the church continually drinks. You can think of the Bible in exactly those terms. So here in these introductory insights into the sermon, I encourage you to remember to live as God-centered people is to live as Bible-centered people. You want to grow as a Christian without being, how can you grow as a Christian without being fed from God's word? The word of God reveals The word Jesus incarnate, the word preached, forms the people of God. And when we gather for worship, we don't come to a pulpit to express our own opinions or our emotions. We come to hear God speak. Isn't it beautiful in those letters to the churches that Jesus writes in the book of Revelation? He ends them by saying, let us hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Therefore, we read his word. The choir have been helping us this morning sing his word. It's been so beautiful. We're preaching his word. And the scriptures become for us the very meat for our souls. So too in our daily lives, to walk in faith surely is going to be to walk in submission to the word of God. So remember the context we're in this sermon and in this juncture in John's gospel. Jesus there in the Jerusalem temple, teaching in the temple courts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the light of the world stands before those who prefer darkness, and our Lord addresses the hearers. Not only those among the religious leaders who are hostile to his message, but he also addresses those who have received his teaching with apparent faith. He addresses both groups. So three insights that I want to share with you from the text this morning. They're not all original to me, but I do hope they'll be as impactful to me as they impactful to you as they are to me. Firstly, perseverance in the word of God. I want you to remember the word perseverance. Secondly, proof of discipleship. And thirdly, freedom in the scriptures. Let's have a look at the first one and go with me in the Bible, if you would, to John chapter 8 in those first verses of our passage this morning in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, do you see it there? You are truly my disciples. I want us to think about abiding in the word, persevering in the word of God. You're no strangers to persevering in the word of God here in Binghamton. And I was going to be naughty and say you have to persevere in the word of God every time your rector is in the pulpit, but that would be a naughty thing of me to say. So strike it from the record. Here, of course, at Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd, you're no strangers to this. This congregation has stood firm for the truth of the gospel throughout seasons of both testing and grace. Your steadfast witness, grounded in the authority of the Bible and the historic faith of the church, is a living testimony to actually what it means to continue in God's word. And it's been very costly to you over the years. It's no small thing in our day to remain faithful to the Bible when the winds of the age blow against it. And so here in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks directly to those who are gathered. And do you see what he says? If you abide. Notice that word. He picks this up later in John's gospel. Many of you will remember it in that wonderful passage in John chapter 15. Says it there as well. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That word, abide, carries the sense of perseverance, of continuing, of enduring and remaining. It's not a passing enthusiasm. It speaks of steadfast endurance. We're abiding in the word of God. And this is our Lord's first word to those who have received his teaching with apparent faith. Continue. Abide. Abide in my word. You see, the Christian life is not measured by how it begins. It's measured by how it endures. And in a race, it is not the swift at the start who receive the crown. It's those who finish. Some of you know, a little like John Groves, I've been a long-distance runner for many years. And I've learned through painful experience and also through listening to seasoned athletes that you do not start a marathon too quickly. That great excitement at the beginning of the 26 miles urges you on to run at a considerable pace, faster, with energy building up within you. But steady endurance throughout the course is the only way that you will endure the 26.2 miles. And in a marathon, those who start too quickly, excited, feeling strong, I've done it myself, eager to get ahead, often falter at the 20th mile. In fact, as I'm preaching this morning, our daughter is running the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. I noticed before the sermon she was at the 20th mile. I look forward to debriefing with her of how she began at the beginning. You see, many begin with enthusiasm, but the call of Christ is not to this momentary zeal at the beginning. It's to lasting faith right to the very last lap. It's not how we start, but whether we, what does Jesus say? Continue, abide in his word to the end. Paul would write of this. Right at the very end of his life, some of the last words of the great apostle Paul we have in his second letter to Timothy, he says, I've done this. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've continued. I've persevered. I've kept the faith. So perseverance is the mark here of true discipleship. Notice that. God's work of redemption is complete and comprehensive. From eternity past, when we begin, to eternity future. And he elects, calls, justifies, glorifies his people, and he preserves them. And at the center of this great salvation stands the atoning work of Jesus, our Redeemer. We sung of it in our first hymn this morning. His shed blood, that his people might be forgiven and clothed in his righteousness. Great truths of the Reformation. And yet the grace that saves us is also the grace that sustains us to persevere. Preservation and perseverance are two sides of one coin. The same God who ordains the end, our final glorification, gives us the means to get to that place. He gives us the grace, and it comes through his word. Faith comes by hearing, we're told in Romans, and what is heard comes from where? What is heard comes through the word of God. So how do you hang on in the Christian life? How do you press on through temptation and sin? You do so through his word, by his grace, and God preserves his people through their persevering in the word of God. History is helpful to us here because it gives us many examples of faithfulness and perseverance. You'll be able to think of some of the great historical men and women down through the history of the church who help us with these things. Because it's Reformation Sunday, during the 16th century, as the Reformation spread across Europe, France became one of the most turbulent battlegrounds for the Bible. The gospel of grace, justified by faith alone, was preached with power, and a vibrant body of believers emerged known as the Huguenots. They were men and women of profound conviction, steeped in scripture, ready to suffer for Christ. And France seemed poised for what we might call a great awakening. And among their hopes was a man whose name was Henry of Navarre, a nobleman from the south of France who had publicly professed the Reformed faith. And many people believed that through Henry, God would secure the gospel freedom in France that was so desperately needed. And yet, political ambition and worldly pressure soon tested his faith. When the French throne became his right, the crown demanded a price. He must renounce Protestantism in order to take the crown of France, conform to the Roman Catholic Church. And faced with the choice between temporal glory and eternal truth, Henry chooses the former, and upon his conversion to Rome in 1593, he says, Paris is worth a mass. stepping away from the Reformed faith. And in that single phrase, the hopes of many faithful believers collapsed. The one who had looked as to a defender of the Reformation traded spiritual fidelity for earthly advantage. What a tragedy. And by contrast, the Huguenots who refused to conform, what happened to them? They faced persecution, exile, death. They lost lands, livelihoods, and at times their lives, but they would not forsake the gospel. Their steadfastness stood as a living testimony to the words of Jesus in this morning's gospel. If you continue, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So brothers and sisters, the Christian is called to continue, to abide, to persevere in the Word of God, to see the Bible as food for the soul, bread of life by which we live. Continue in His Word. Abide in His Word. Here's the second thing this morning. Look again with me, if you would, in our text, John chapter 8, in verse 31. Our Lord says, if you continue in my word, here's the proof of discipleship. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Do you see how Jesus is building this out for us? This is the confirmation, the evidence of genuine faith. True discipleship is not proven by initial enthusiasm for Christ, but by enduring obedience to the Word of God. It's not a 5-minute wonder, nor is it the excitement of a great mass evangelical response, hundreds of baptisms taking place in fountains and muddy lakes on some of our college campuses. I don't deny that God may indeed be at work in the hearts of some of those moments. We should pray that He earnestly is. And yet our Lord reminds us that true discipleship is not measured by emotion at the beginning. It's by the endurance of the journey. Remember the marathon. Look with me back just one verse earlier, if you can, in verse 30. We read there, many believed in Him. Do you see that there? Many believed in Him, and yet by the end of this same chapter, in verse 59, those same voices who then believed in Him are lifting stones to cast Him out. What began in apparent faith, they believed in Him, ends in furious rejection. And our own age is not unlike those listening to Jesus. There are many who use language and belief, the language of belief, but know little of its power. I often hear the phrase, don't you? I've used it myself. I accepted Jesus into my heart. And many who say that mean well, and we understand intent. But Scripture teaches us the reverse. It teaches us, in fact, that Christ has accepted us, that He has chosen us, redeemed us, and claimed a people for Himself. The gospel begins not with our decision. It always begins with God's mercy. True faith, and here's another quotation from the Reformation, again from Archbishop Cranmer. True faith doth not lie dead in the heart, but is lively and fruitful, bringing forth good works. Our Anglican reformers understood, yes, that faith justifies alone, but that faith that justifies is never alone. History teaches that lesson with painful clarity. Think of the revivals of the 16th and 17th century, great works of God in the Reformation. They were deeply Bible-centered movements. God was exalted, man was humbled, the Scriptures were proclaimed as the rule of life and the foundation of worship. It was just wonderful. But the revivalism that swept through parts of the church in the 19th century often substituted method for message, emotion for truth, novelty for reverence. And the result was a very shallow faith that often could not endure. Today, it's flashing lights and smoke machines and background music and even tradition. Many love our Anglican tradition like I do. I love it so deeply. But I want to ask of myself, and I want to ask of those who love our tradition so deeply, will we bleed for Jesus? Will we bleed for him? Christ says, if you continue in my word, no matter what the cost, that's the intent here. Will you persevere, abide, continue in my word? If you will, then you are truly my disciples. Cost the Huguenots their lives. Cost our Anglican reformers their lives to do that. It costs many today their lives. It's the truth we joyfully affirm this morning in the rite of confirmation, which we shall celebrate in a few moments' time. For in confirmation, baptized believers publicly declare their faith in Christ. They renew their vows made at their baptism. They receive prayer for strengthening of the Holy Spirit to do what? To faithfully continue in the Word of God all the days of their life. You'll notice at the end of the confirmation, I will place my Bible on each candidate's head and I will say to them, live under the authority of God's word. So confirmation is not a sign of completion, it's a sign of continuation. It's a visible sign of what Jesus teaches here in John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's not the end of the journey. It's the solemn beginning of a life of perseverance, daily increasing in the Holy Spirit more and more until we come to the fullness of his everlasting kingdom. So what have we discovered so far in John chapter 8? What have we learned out of the word of God this morning? We've learned to believe in Christ is in fact to abide in the word of God, to persevere in the word, continue, remain, abiding in the word is a mark of genuine faith. And we've learned, secondly, that the true proof of discipleship is not found in outward appearance or in a tally of good deeds, but in a continual walking in God's word. And this should be deeply reassuring to us this morning. We need not strive to earn God's favor through endless effort. We're called simply to remain rooted in his word. Abide in Christ and he will sustain you. It's beautiful, isn't it? Say yes, Bishop. It's beautiful. Abide in Christ and he will sustain you in his word. Here's the final thing this morning. Let's go back to the text, verse 32 this time. Jesus says, continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't that wonderful? Think about where we're at this very moment in our shared Anglican life together. That verse might well serve as the watchword, the watch verse of the Anglican Communion at this juncture in its history. Just 10 days ago, the senior archbishops of our global Anglican family issued a statement and they declared, our unity together is not institutional, it's confessional. It's founded upon the truth of God's word written. That's precisely what Jesus says here in John's gospel. Freedom, unity, and identity are all found where? In the truth of the Bible. It's not ecclesiastical machinery, bishops, or even archbishops that make us one. It's the truth of God's word, believed, proclaimed, and obeyed. And when that happens, we can say we're part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. because God's word has been received. And here in our passage this morning, we see two great privileges of discipleship. First, to know the truth, know God's word. Second, to be set free by the truth. These are not temporary blessings, they're enduring privileges for the whole church, for every disciple, every learner. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Here's one final reference to a reformer today on this Reformation Sunday, John Calvin. He said that the Christian life moves from small sparks at the beginning unto a full blaze of glory in eternity. The life of faith then is one of continual discovery. Each time we have grasped, or we think we've grasped, the fullness of God's truth, we turn a corner, we turn a page, and we find another wonder. Each passage of Scripture opens for us yet another vista into the majesty of God and the beauty of Christ. It's why the psalmist is able to pray in Psalm 119, "Open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things of your law." Well, as I conclude, brothers and sisters, there's also a warning for us in these verses. I wonder if you can catch it. Over a century ago, an Anglican bishop called J.C. Ryle warned us, and he said this: "When men do not stick fast to the Bible, they lose their anchor, and they drift hither and thither and are carried away by every wind of doctrine." He said, "Give up the Bible and you give up God. You leave a man to grope his way in the dark like a ship without a compass or a rudder." And those words could have been written for our own day. The church that drifts from Scripture drifts from Christ, but those who abide in the Word find stability, life, and freedom. So brothers and sisters, this is why we must spend time in the Word of God each day. It's why we must sing the Word of God when we come to church. Hearing the Word of God is not a bondage. Jesus says here, knowing it brings us liberty. As we sing the Psalms and read the Scriptures and hear the Word preached, the Lord is snapping the cords in our hearts and in our minds. He's setting the captives free. He'll be doing it now. The Word of God liberates us not only at conversion, but through the Christian life. It continues to set us free day by day from everything that enslaves us. Know the truth. What a privilege. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Towards the closing days of the Second World War, two sisters were imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy. I have a very tattered copy of Corrie's book called The Hiding Place. I encourage you to read it if you've not read it. She and her sister Betsy, both followers of Jesus, hid the Scriptures in the folds of their clothing as they entered the Ravensbrück camp in the Second World War. Sewn often into the hem of the garment, surrounded by darkness, they clung to the light of God's word. It's all they had. Corrie would later say, "Memorize the Bible." In fact, someone said to her, "What word would you give to the church in our day?" She would say, "Memorize the Bible. Memorize the Scriptures. For when they take away everything else, at least you have that." You see, when the world strips away every comfort and possession, the believer who abides in the Word remains free. Do you see that? Free in Christ, free in truth, free forever. And later in this passage, Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So treasure this book, my brothers and sisters. Chase after the pearl of great price with everything that you have. Abide there. Stay there. Remain there. Don't go beyond it. Don't subtract from it or add to it. It is the word of the Lord. Be sustained in God's word. It's the proof of discipleship. It's the proof you're following Jesus. Be sustained in God's word. For there you will find freedom. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we bow before you in humility and thanksgiving. Grant us grace to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Shape us by your truth, renew our minds, and set us free. Preserve those who are confirmed today, and make us all steadfast disciples, rooted in Scripture, fruitful in holiness, and joyful in your service. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.